We're going to talk about parenting and peer pressure tonight. Rick has asked me to do that, and it's my great pleasure to be with you all. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 8. We'll kind of launch off here. We'll be looking at a number of different scripture passages. And we want to talk about, as you can see here, and this is really neat too. I don't get to have one of these out in the greenhouse. Parenting and peer pressure. How to help your teen fear men, fear God and not men. Isaiah chapter 8, one of my favorite passages. Isaiah is calling the people to trust and fear the Lord in a situation that would certainly be a kind of peer pressure unlike what most of us will ever experience. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. Let's hear the word of God. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Amen. Well, as we get started tonight, and just bear with me as I try to work through this, we're going to talk about first, what is peer pressure? And I'm going to try to condense in 30 minutes here what it took about 7 weeks to teach to the senior highs, so pray for me and we'll get through it together. One of the things we need to talk about is first, what actually is peer pressure? And as you can see up there, it's a common problem. And one of the things I told the senior highs is, it doesn't get any better as you get older, it just gets more expensive. It goes from having the right sneakers to having the right zip code. And it's something we're all faced with every day of our lives. And it's something particularly, though, that is a sin and a problem of the teenage years. And we're going to see, we're going to give you a broad overview tonight of what the Scripture says about it, get us the right categories to think about peer pressure from the Scripture, and then have some practical counsel from the Scriptures on how to help your teen deal with peer pressure. Now, here's Webster's definition. It's social pressure by member or members of one's peer group to take a certain action, adopt certain values, or otherwise conform in order to be accepted. The Bible's definition, thankfully, is much shorter. And let's just go ahead and take a look at that. So let's think about understanding peer pressure, again, in a different category. And one of the things that the Bible does for us is tell us the right way to think about problems like this. We can't deal with the problem unless we understand it. So how does the Bible define peer pressure? Well, as you can see, Proverbs 29:25, a verse familiar to most of us, is the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. So peer pressure, according to the Bible, is the fear of man. It's putting our trust in the wrong place. And over in the Scriptures, for example, Psalm 146, 3 and 4, Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, we see there the psalmist and then Jeremiah saying, don't fear men, fear God. And that is the constant refrain of the Scriptures. It's fascinating if you read through the Bible on a Bible reading plan of any kind, take note of how many times you see the language of fearing God as opposed to fearing men. And those are the choices before us. So the question then is, why is the fear of man wrong? And as you can see some of these bullet points, it causes us to betray God. It causes us to betray God. Because as we're going to see and develop this thing, when we think about fearing man, if you're fearing man, you can't fear God. A heart that's afraid of man is not going to be filled up with the Lord. It's not going to be consumed by His greatness and His glory because it's so consumed with something else. And it shows also that we do not understand God or our identity in Christ. If we're fearing man, if that's something that is constantly marking out our lives, it's going to tell us something fundamentally about our relationship with God. It's a Godward focus when we fear man. Because God has become pretty small and man has become pretty big in how we're looking at life. And it shows, as John comments on those Jews in John chapter 12, that they loved the praise of men more than the praise that comes from God. And that's, I think, the ultimate condemnation of the fear of man. So peer pressure then, let's get our right biblical categories here, is a form of idolatry. It is an idolatry of men. It is an idolatry of man's opinions. It is, at root, an idol problem. So it's a problem with idolatry. Now, we'll leave it here for a sec. Where do we see peer pressure in Scripture? We've got some positive and negative examples. And let me just run through a couple really quickly and some things that we may not have thought about in this category. But think about the Israelites in the desert. From Numbers 13, verses 25 through 33. What happens in that episode? They listen to the report of the spies. And what did the spies tell them? Look,
you can't go in and take this land. And the choice was between fearing God, listening to what he had said, no, you can go in and take it, or listening to the report of the spies. And what did they choose to do? Well, they chose to fear man and man's opinions, which were fallible, fallen, not guaranteed infallibly like God's commands were. And then we see this has its root most, I think, early on in Genesis chapter 3 with Eve, trusting her senses, listening to a different counselor. That's a form of pressure she received from Satan saying, no, God's wrong. So we've got to get the categories straight, and then we'll start to see some of these things in Scripture. Another instance I think of is Noah and the Ark as a positive example of somebody who dealt pretty well with peer pressure. Now, I don't know about you, but if God told me to build an ark in the middle of a desert, and there's lots of people around, as our Lord Jesus tells us, who were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage in those days. It was a thriving society. Don't get a picture of cavemen. That's not how it was. And Noah's building in a boat, and not just like a little boat, a boat that will fit in the stadium the size of the Rose Bowl in California, which sits 108,000 people. It's a big boat. And every day, day in and day out, there's the mocking of people around him. And yet Noah faithfully, as the author of Hebrews tells us, despite all these appearances, carried on what God called him to do. Or consider Abraham, even. What is it? Can you imagine having his name? And remember, he's on the main trading route. And I don't have scriptural authority. I'm not sure that we can say it infallibly. But he was sure to interact with people. And when they asked him his name, Father of many nations, where's your kids? Well, you see, I don't have any. All right. And over, though, we get Abraham put up in front of us as an example of faith in the midst of horrible trials, in the midst of mocking, in the midst of peer pressure like we can't imagine. And then finally, in the New Testament, I think we could also look at the example of Daniel's friends. We did the lesson on that in the senior highs. Daniel's friends standing up to the idols of their age in the midst of tremendous peer pressure. But I think the final example that I want to look at just quickly is Peter and his denial of Christ. That was, in a sense, peer pressure, wasn't it? He's standing around a fire. And the ironic contrast there is, remember, this is a guy who had just stood up to a Roman guard and hacked off the high priest's cousin's ear, I guess, if I remember my relationship right there. And he hacks off a guy's ear when there's Roman guards with swords, and then all it takes is a servant girl's question to bring down mighty Peter. So we see these episodes all over the Scriptures. And we need to understand that we're always going to be asking and answering the question in our own lives. Who will you fear, trust, love, worship, serve, and obey, God or man? And that's the root of our peer pressure struggles, and certainly for our teens as well. And peer pressure, in a sense, if it's not dealt with rightly, is going to lead us to deny God what is his rightful due. God's due, his what we owe to him, is fear and reverence and awe and most importantly out of those three, fear, not man. We owe that to God. So let's take a look then quickly what God has provided to deal with peer pressure for parents and for your teens. There's numerous scripture passages. I don't want to read them all off, but the first thing is, and if you want them, please come see me. I'm just a couple real quick. Luke 12:7, Revelation 2:10. Deuteronomy 3:22. And again, I've got more if you want to see them. I'm happy to give them to you afterwards. These are commands to fear God. To fear God and not men. And these are just that, commands. God constantly tells us not to fear man, but to trust him. And these clear commands expressly tell us that God is the object of our worship. And why do they do this? Well, the first thing is because it shows when we fear God that our trust is in him. And then nothing else. And remember, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. And also, if we don't fear God, it impairs our ability to do kingdom work. If we're constantly worried about what other people are thinking, if your teen is constantly worried about what other people are thinking, you will not get a lot of work done for God's kingdom. You're not consumed with it. You're consumed with something else. You're worshiping and serving something created rather than the creator himself. It also steals from God's glory. It steals from God's glory. This is a serious issue. And I think so many times because of the pop psychology around in our culture, we don't tend to treat it as the big time deal it is to God. But understanding all these things, I think, will help us
to guide us through these things and help you with your teens. So, God has also provided positive examples. Again, there's a couple there, Job, Daniel's friends, and ultimately the Lord Jesus himself. And he gives us these examples of people who face tremendous pressure from the culture, from peers, all these things to help guide us through and to help our teens be guided by it. And he gives us these things, again, as you see up there, to encourage us. People have made it through. They've stood the test. They've been faithful to God in the midst of peer pressure. And this is going to have direct application to you and to your children, as we'll see in a minute. He also gives us these positive examples to strengthen our faith. I don't know about you, but I don't like being in those situations where you feel like you're the outsider. You feel like everybody else is in and you're kind of out. It's very easy to want to conform. And let me just say, now in 7 years of youth ministry, talking to kids in high school settings, the pressure to conform right now, to practices that even weren't going on when I was in high school just 10 years ago, is massive. I had a college student, not from our church, but we were sitting around talking this summer, and I said, "What's the biggest problem on your campus?" And he goes to a big state school. He said, "It's just the pressure to be accepted to," that he said, "Gabe, the pressure is daily." And he said, "It's even in the Christian groups." And he went through kind of a list of the Christian groups and who did what and what group was known for. And I was thinking to myself, this is horrible for the witness of Christ. But this guy was, I mean, he was a strong, upstanding young Christian man. He's a strong believer in the Lord. But this is pressure that our kids are facing, and they need to be encouraged. They need to have their faith strengthened. And the only way we do that is by a study of the Scriptures. And these positive examples also spur us on to greater faith. I think our faith is always stirred when we read about Daniel's friends. Doesn't matter if you save us. If our God chooses to deliver us from your hand, Nebuchadnezzar, we still won't bow. I get chills almost every time I read that story. And of course, ultimately looking at our Lord suffering well for the joy that was set before him in spite of all of the pressure around him to not do that. Also, God has given us negative examples in his word. They serve to warn us. And we can look at some of those. We can flip through and see again with what happened with Peter. They serve to warn us. And forewarned is forearmed, as the saying goes. And we also want to look at how those things play in as you go through the Scripture to see how they're going to affect people. I think of Job and his wife. She gives into what she can see. She gives into the pressure around her and says, "Look, curse God and die, Job." And we're going to have those kind of influences around us. Your teen is going to have those kind of influences around him or her constantly, especially if they're in public schools. You know, we need to be not only encouraged, but warned. There's consequences for not fearing God. Also, these negative examples serve to equip us. If you know what to do, you can generally deal with a problem a whole lot better. And those people who fail in the Scriptures, if you read through some of the examples I gave, do so for any number of reasons, and if we understand those reasons, we'll be equipped when we encounter similar situations. Now, the final thing is the negative examples of Scriptures of those who cave to the fear of man remind us of God's grace to those who fail. You know, it's one of those things where we need to keep that in front of us, too. There's grace for failures. We've all failed at this. Our teens are going to fail at it, and we're going to talk more about that here in a second. Now, God's also given us resources to change, and how do we do that? How do we help our teen fight peer pressure? Well, know this first of all. The most important thing to help your teen fight peer pressure is this. Remember your identity in Christ. Remember your identity in Christ. You see, this comes down to how you're conducting yourself in front of your teenager. Do you show them day in and day out that you know what it means to have a vibrant, living relationship to Jesus? Because I can't tell you how many times I've seen kids stray, good, solid kids starting to kind of wander down that path. Why? Because mom and dad just, you know, Christianity is just kind of a cultural memory thing for them. It doesn't look like mom and dad have a real vibrant relationship. It doesn't make a difference in how dad treats his kids and how mom does things around the home or at work. And we've got to be secure first in who we are. And the question comes to us, again, it's hard to help your teen fight peer pressure if they see you living by the world's standards. How are you dealing with the constant pressure to look a whole lot like this world? What do your values say to your teenager
What will they say? Are you thinking long term if you've got smaller children? How are we going to show in our home that the riches of the world are not what matters? We're not laying up for ourselves treasures on earth, but we will have kingdom focus in our home. Are you thinking through those things? Because these teenage years just don't come out of nowhere. There's a whole lot of parenting that goes on up to them, as you all have been talking about the past few weeks. But when they get there, remember, teenagers are going to be very black and white about things. And they are, as you all know, much better than I do with teenage children, they are good hypocrisy detectors. All right? They will call you out on things like that. And they will see that. And if they see that, I mean, obviously, all of us are going to fail in that respect. But if they don't see mom and dad repenting, rejoicing in their relationship with Christ and knowing the gospel and how to apply it inside and out, it's going to be hard to fight peer pressure in your home. Because they're struggling with all of this pressure that seems a whole lot more real than Jesus right now. And if Jesus doesn't seem real to mom and dad, and they go to school or they're out with their friends and it doesn't seem very real there either, it's going to be a long, hard fight. And they will be tempted to cave. So one of the prime ways God has ordained His elect to come to Him is through families. And how does your home look? How do you use these resources God has given you? Do you know the gospel inside and out and how to skillfully apply it to your teen? We'll talk about some ways for that in a second. And one of the main things you can do is study these issues with your teen. Some of these passages I've given, when those problems come up, remember God says He's given us His word to equip us. To help us. Everything you need is here in the scriptures to help you deal with peer pressure. You don't need to take your child to a child psychologist. They're struggling with the fear of man. They need God's counsel. And one of the two books I put up there for you to master, and dads, this is going to fall on you. I know how hard it is to do family worship. Let me say, if you've got teenagers in the home, young ones coming upon the teenage years, you should be living in the book of Ephesians at family worship. Dads, you should be thinking through these things, teaching your kids about what it means to be in Christ, to have that new identity, making Jesus attractive, making grace amazing to them. And the book of 1 Peter too deals, 1 Peter as well, deals with a lot of these issues. Master these books. This is especially germane to you fathers, to know these things. And I'll say to the fathers as well, it's going to be particularly important for you to do these kind of identity issues with your daughters during the teenage years. That's going to be a huge thing. Because whenever they're around their friends, whenever they walk into, I mean, if you're anything like me, you walk through the grocery store line, those magazines, I've told the senior highs, you can kind of predict what each one of them is going to have on each, you know, how to lose 50 pounds in 2 seconds while eating anything you want, you know. I mean, and these body image things, I mean, if you've ever watched, they're all over the place. You can go to YouTube or the internet and find how they make the covers of these magazines for these young girls. The computer image manipulation to make these girls look the way they do on the covers of these magazines. That is what the society is telling you your daughter must be like if she's to be worth something. If you don't have clear gospel categories for your teenagers to be thinking in, especially dads with your daughters and moms with your daughters too, there's going to be even bigger struggles there for them. In the teenage years, the pressure to conform, you know, any parent who's taken a teenage girl shopping for clothes, it's not a pleasant or easy experience in this day and age. And the culture around them, from the way they dress to the magazines to what they're hearing on their iPods to what they're seeing on the internet is, if you do not look this way, you are not worth much. And our job is to counter that lie of Satan in our homes with this, the identity. Knowing the gospel, applying that gospel to your teens. It's all about grace. We'll see that more of that in a second. So be able to tell, to help your teens see what it means to be secure, loved, and safe in Christ. As we heard from Pastor Phillips' sermon a few weeks ago. We need to know that there's a security. They have to know that their home is a place where there's security, that Jesus is the place where they need to rest. Where they need to find out who they are, not what their friends are telling them. Not what the culture around them is telling them. And beloved, this takes a massive work of grace in your homes. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of hard work to make this happen. But I know all of you, and I know your heart for your teenage children. You don't want to see them caving. You want to see them serving the Lord. But the statistics, and I don't put much stock in them, but when for 10 years the statistic has been that 80% of evangelical teenagers will not be in the church, 4 years after they're out of college. And 60% to 70% are walking away from the faith after their freshman year of college. Something's happening. All right? And we see that. And we are getting into an age, I think, where we're going to see a lot more people my age who, you know, kind of like, even if you really weren't a Christian, you know, 25 years ago, if you were just married and had a baby, you kind of went to church because that's what you did. That's not happening much anymore. People are giving in to these societal issues and they're becoming more consistent with their worldviews. And our job is going to be to equip our teenagers to make, our main goal, just put simply, is to make Jesus look as glorious as He is to them. They need to see that He is the one who will keep them safe. We want them focused on Him. We want Him to look good. And that's got to permeate everything we do. Far too much to go into right now. So the fear of man, last thing, must be replaced by the fear of God. And I love the way John Knox put this. Fear God and you will never fear man. And remember, this is the man who had to preach with two guys with swords underneath his pulpit because he got a queen angry at him. So we're not dealing with that. And he understood what it meant to have that kind of peer pressure. Now, practical counsel and help for dealing with peer pressure. I want to kind of fly through this and then leave the floor open for some questions. Practical counsel for dealing with peer pressure. First thing, I know you probably can't see it. I hope you got your handouts because it's kind of small up here. Always ask questions. Now, that's basic parenting stuff. You all know that better than I do. But always ask questions. And we want to talk about heart questions with your teenager. Why are you hanging out with these people? All right? And we'll talk more about friends here in a second, how to deal kind of with friends you are maybe on the fence about. But you want to ask those questions. You want to find out where your child's heart is. Proverbs tells us, what does it say? My son, give me your heart. We're interested in heart change in our children, not outward just behavior change. If we don't get at their hearts, the behavior stuff is not going to follow. Why are you hanging out with these people? And one of the things, it may sound hokey to ask them, but ask them, are these people helping you fight the good fight, or are they fighting the good fighter? Now, you don't have to put it in those terms. It's just kind of a, I was trying to be clever and it was late at night. But, you know, one of the things we want to ask our kids is, do these people, I mean, just ask them, do these people help you love Jesus better? Is that what our friendships are doing? And again, we need to check that in our own lives, don't we? What do our friendships help us do? What do we sit around and do with our friends? Are we developing the kind of relationships ourselves among our friends that our teenagers see where they are helping us fight the good fight? That's what we're here for, in one sense. And your teenager needs to be asked those questions. So we don't just have hours of hangout and there's not doing anything. Listen, let's have fun. I'm not opposed to hangout time. But we also want to have a gospel focus on our friendships. Jesus is Lord of all, even our friendships. And we need to point that out to our teens and ask them those things over and over. Asking questions, just being a parent. The second thing is, know your child's friends. Know your child's friends. There's a lot of abdication of parental duty in this area. I've experienced, especially teenage years. And even when they're seniors in high school, you know, they may have their own car, later curfew, whatever, you don't see them as much. Do you know where they are? Do you know what's on the TV at that house? Do you know what their friends are listening to on their iPods? Do you know what the latest YouTube stuff is? Do you even know what YouTube is? Okay. I mean, these are kind of things you're going to have to become proficient in. I am, you know, learning that I'm like still years behind the cool curve, so it's okay. I don't even know how to text message yet, so I'm trying to learn how to do those kind of things. But you need to know those things about where your child is. Find out what they'll be seeing, their TV and their computers and what they're hearing on the radio. What's going on with the siblings, older siblings at the home maybe? Who's there? Just basic parenting stuff, but so important during those teenage years to find out what the influences are. And please know what's on your children's iPods. All right? Please know what's on there. Because let me tell you something. It takes, I think, all of about 20 minutes to transfer hundreds of songs from one iPod to another. All right? Know what's there. Know what's on their computer. And at this point, let me just say as well, with your child's friends and with your parenting teenage kids, do not, and I'm just going to be as strong as I possibly can in this area, do not have a high-speed internet connection in your home, on a computer, in a private place where you don't see what's going on that screen. Another statistic that should chill us. If you have that with a teenager, teenager's got a computer in his room, you got Wi-Fi, high-speed internet, 92% of evangelical teenagers from ages 14 to 18 looked at pornography in the last month if they had a high-speed internet connection in their house. 70% of young ladies in the same age. Now, this is epidemic, y'all. I will never forget my first year doing youth ministry having, I think it was fifth or sixth grade, a guy coming to me who's struggling with pornography. All right? This is a big deal happening right now in our society. And the main reason is we've given, the access is unbelievable. Right? It's so easy. One of our ministers in the PCA, Brian Chappell, he's the president of Covenant Seminary, did a wonderful sermon series on these kind of things. And he was talking about how it becomes part of the child's DNA because they're seeing it so young and they're seeing it so often. Do you know what your kids are looking at? And are you monitoring that? If you've got a computer in a private place, tonight, go and get it and put it in a public place where you know what they're looking at. Get the software filters. I can give you recommendations. There's all kinds of good sites. And dads, this is going to be, again, following you with your young men in your home. You must talk to them about these kind of things. And you're going to do it in a manly way. Sit them down, take them out, do whatever you're going to do to talk to them about, again, it's going back to the gospel, knowing the gospel, but the pornography is instant and it's available and it is deadly. It is contributing, I think, to some of the worst problems we're seeing in relational matters in our society today. And make sure you know that with the houses they're going to, too. I know you can't do that infallibly, but know your children's friends. Know what they're going to be seeing. And in the same sense, know their parents, too. Know the kids' parents. We want to find out, and this is also a great way to witness to people. Know your children's friends' parents. So the third thing there is don't overreact to friendships. We don't want to do the legalistic thing of doing the Christian ghetto in our homes. We want our children to be friends in one sense with unbelievers. All right? We don't want them spending all their time with them, but if, you know, we want our children in the world in one sense, but not of the world. We don't want them to be collapsing to the world's pressure, but we also want our kids to know what's out there in one sense, and we don't want to shelter them in the wrong way. Again, if we create this kind of Christian bubble, how many times have we heard about some teenager who gets away from that for 2 weeks and then they're gone? That's it. You never hear from them again. They're off their rocker like that. So what we want to do is grace ruling the day. When we're dealing with our children's friends who we may have questions about, again, I'm not advocating in any way that we just kind of throw the reins to them and say, have at it, be friends, whatever you want. Know who they're spending time with, but if they've got a friend who you may be a little bit objectionable to, you know, one of the things, we want to be interested in our children's friendships. Again, asking those questions, knowing that friend, being genuinely interested when that friend comes over. Make sure that, as we're going to see in a second, if we want to create an environment where your kids can bring friends home. You know, if you've got the space to do that, I mean, not everybody does, but if you do, that they can bring them to your house and get to know them. And you'll have great questions to ask them. You'll have good opportunities to share the gospel. That's one of the reasons that God, I think, brings unbelieving friendships into our children's lives. And the fourth thing there, love their friends, especially if they're unbelievers. Show them the love of Christ. That's what we want to do. Let them see the difference grace makes. You know, I won't forget when I was in high school being around Christian homes, what a difference there was. And even as an unbeliever, I was like, this is pretty cool. There's a big difference here. And our children need to see that in our lives. Their friends need to see that. The difference that grace makes in a home, the difference that Christ as the head of a home makes. That's one of the best ways we can do. Love their friends and be in control when we're loving their friends without being condescending. We want to set up clear guidelines for them, but we don't want to condescend in the wrong sense. We want to exercise parental authority with discernment, wisdom, and judgment, and grace. Now, how many times have parents kind of just been so strict and unloving towards a friend, and teenagers will run with that kind of thing? Love them, love their friends, show them the different grace makes. Now, fifth thing there, if you've got it, create an awesome hangout environment at your house. Okay, if you've got the space to do that, and your friends, you notice your kids' friends are kind of coming to y'all's place, invest the time, invest a little bit more money, get some good snacks, find out what they like to eat. Create a place for them to be. Make your home the place where they want to go to. All right? That way, you can kind of see what they're doing, overhear conversations, and shepherd them better. And have more opportunities to share the gospel with their friends. at the very least, you know, even if that's not possible or if that's just not happening in your home, it's just maybe not the place where everybody goes, be full of Jesus at home. Let your teens see that Christ rules the home, how important that is. I was reading a theologian earlier who was talking about proofs for the existence of God, and he said, for some of us, it's not very hard at all because it so permeated our everyday lives, as long as we can remember. And grace was always talked about. He said, I don't remember a time that I didn't believe that Christ was the head of our home. That's what we want to see. That's what we want to show to our teenagers. Let it be a safe place as well to ask questions and bring friends. We should never shun questions. One mark of the ministry of two outstanding men in the Bible, namely the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, was they never tired of asking questions. And during the teenage years, those questions are going to come flying thick and fast. And if you're not, you're like, hey, I don't even know how I'm going to begin to answer some of them. That's okay. We can help you. There's resources out there. But make it a safe place where your kids feel like, hey, I can be open with mom and dad. You establish that communication relationship. Have that there and let them be able to ask questions. Let their friends know it's a safe place to ask questions. You know, some of their friends, they have nobody else around them that's a Christian influence to where they feel like, you know, if they see you as the harsh kind of standoff parent, they're not going to come to you. If they say, hey, you know what, such and such as dad or mom, man, they're joyful and, you know, they answer questions. And we want to, again, grace ruling the day, showing Christ to these people. Finally, the last thing here is what we want to look at is some symptoms of peer pressure to look for. How are we going to tell if our teen is struggling with these things? A couple things here, or a few things. Constantly talking about how others are treating them. You look for that. They're always going to be, you know, such and such did this, such and such did that to me. It's going to be about me, me, me. We want to watch out for that language. We want to look at that and say, okay, what's going on here? Ask the deeper questions. The second thing is anxiety before being in relational settings. Lots of tremendous anxiety about, is this the exact right outfit I'm wearing? Is this, you know, the exact right, did I say the right thing? They're always constantly analyzing those situations. Now, there's obviously going to be a little bit of anxiety that's just part of the teenage years. But, you know, is this something that's ruling their lives? Again, we're talking about stuff that's dominating kind of how they see things. Defensiveness about this issue in their lives. You go to talk to them about peer pressure, I don't struggle with that. That's a good opportunity for you to show grace and say, well, I do. And I'm pretty sure you do too. Let's talk about it. Open it up those ways for them to see you struggling with it as well and to talk how the Lord is blessing you as you follow Him in that. Drama, that's a good kind of, again, poor attempt on my part to be hip, but are your kids drama queens? Yeah, the other ones always have something wrong. You know, it's a major issue in their life. And it's just always blowing up. It's always going wrong. You've probably got some fear of man issues you need to deal with your teenager. And it's always about them and these situations. If they're constantly, you know, into something or out of something like that, talk to them. It's probably a fear of man issue. And the final thing is there's a lack of enthusiasm about spiritual things. Somebody asked me, you know, not too long ago, what the difference was ministering in the PCA context versus the PCUSA. I said, well, one of the differences is when I was in the PCUSA on a Wednesday night, sometimes we'd have atheistic unbelievers coming and cussing and telling me I could care less what you're saying. I said, but sometimes ministering now in a very good, strong, reformed church environment, I said, I find that I have to deal a lot more with the sins of Pharisaism. I think we all find that after we've walked with the Lord for any amount of time. And one of the biggest ways that shows itself, one of the biggest ways we show the fear of men, or our teenagers especially show the fear of men, is a lack of interest in spiritual things. How many teens do we see that could be making such an impact for Christ that are just not really that interested in it? Jesus is kind of boring. Sports are a lot more interesting. Now, I'm not saying all of our children need to, you know, get on the boat tomorrow and go become missionaries. I am saying if there's no spiritual interest in your teen, if you go to talk to them about these things and you see all some of these other symptoms, maybe none of these other symptoms, but that's there, you need to talk to them about the fear of man. You need to find out what's causing that. All right? We need to oversee our children. That's the job that we're called to do. It's very hard to fear man and trust God. The two are antithetical. If your teen's filled up with the fear of God, that teen is not going to fear, or fear of man, she or he is not going to fear God at all. It's just not going to happen. And Paula, David Tripp puts it this way, you are not excited, he's talking to the teenager, about the Lord because your peers have become your functional Messiah. That's the idolatry of peer pressure. Not excited about the Lord because your peers, their opinions, their notes on you, so to speak, have become your functional Messiah. And we look for those things in our children's lives. We want to root them out. We want to pray against those things. And hopefully some of these resources will help you to do that. Two quick book recommendations that are good to read and would be good for you and your teen to study or just read on your own and apply the principles of your teenager. The first one is by one of our speakers coming for the PCRT. It's my favorite book by him, by Jerry Bridges, called The Joy of Fearing God. The Joy of Fearing God. I heartily commend that to you. The Joy of Fearing God. And then the second one, I think it's by Ed Welch. It's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. Those books have been tremendously helpful to me, and I think they will be to you too, if you're interested in pursuing this any further. Now, I just want to open up the time for questions. Anything I might have just gone over really quick? Any questions about peer pressure, fear of man? Mr. Wheeler. Amen. And that's happened so many times where the parent's gonna, you know, just being at the kid's friend's house, the youth pastor doesn't reach the kid, the senior pastor doesn't reach the kid, the parent of the friend does because they feel like they can talk to that person. It's kind of a safe relational setting for that to happen in. We need to, again, that doesn't happen by any kind of fancy growth techniques or anything like that. That happens by you living out Christ every day in your life, in your homes. Thank you, Mr. Wheeler. Any other questions, comments, additions? Subtractions or criticisms. We welcome all. Well, if you have any more questions, please come talk to me. Like I said, this was 7 weeks and 35 minutes, and I got lots of other stuff we could go over. Thank you for your time. Let's pray. Our Father God, we would be those who fear you and not men, and we pray that our teenagers would be the same. Lord, I want to lift up all the teenagers of this congregation struggling against things most of us don't even know about. We pray that they would be open with their parents, that our homes would be little churches, as it were, that would shine the light of Christ in our neighborhoods. I pray that you would raise up missionaries from the teenagers of this church, moms and dads, who will build strong marriages after their years here, and who will make Jesus look as great, magnificent, glorious, and truly awesome as he is in all that they do, never fearing men, but fearing God. Give us the grace to do that tonight. We can't do it without you. We look to Christ and pray in his name. Amen.